turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through this epistle to the Thessalonican Christians and to Christians today. Our main lesson that we're carrying with us through these
verses is that God has saved us, and because He has, He challenges us to stand firm and hold to what we know to be the truth in the toughest of times. A group of botanists went on an expedition into a hard-to-reach location in the Alps, searching for new varieties of flowers. One day, as a scientist looked through his binoculars, he spied a beautiful, rare species growing at the bottom of a deep ravine. To reach it, someone would have to be lowered into that gorge. Noticing a local youngster standing nearby, the man asked him if he would help them get to the flower. The boy was told that a rope would be tied around his waist and he would be lowered to the floor of the canyon. Excited and yet a little apprehensive about the adventure, the youngster peered thoughtfully down into that deep canyon. "Wait, I'll be back," he said, and he dashed off. When he returned, he was accompanied by an older gentleman. Approaching the head botanist, the boy said, "I'll go over the cliff and get that flower for you, but this man must hold onto the rope. He's my dad." Just as this young boy was sure and certain his safety would be secure in his earthly father's hands, God's people can be absolutely sure and certain that our Heavenly Father has an eternally secure grip on each and every one of us. We can stand firm knowing that, even in the toughest of times. Last week, we learned some very comforting truths about salvation. As I remind you, we studied the nuts and bolts of salvation and see that it is from beginning to end a powerful work of God. What God does in a sinner's heart comes before the ABCs, all right? And so we respond positively with the ABCs only because of the work that God has done beforehand. And so last Sunday, we learned some encouraging things. And we were encouraged knowing that, number one, God chose us to be saved even from the beginning, before the beginning of the foundations of the earth in verse 13. And number two, God called us through the gospel, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, in order to have saving faith. Now, in light of the gospel, in light of the fact that we are eternally saved because of the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we next get a challenging command to stand firm. So that's point number three. Point number three is this: God challenges us to stand firm. Look at verse 15 with me. The Bible says to God's people, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." Once again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful that we can begin our work, our weeks right here in your courts. We thank you, Lord, that you have divinely orchestrated in the rhythm of time that the week begins with a day of worship, acknowledging your sovereignty in all things, acknowledging the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, acknowledging the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit within the hearts and minds of true believers. Thank you for setting the tempo of the musical of this week right here in your house, focusing upon your word that you would be worshiped in spirit and in truth, that we would be edified by the truth, And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, your infallible and errant word. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Now, as you know, Paul is writing to an embattled church family. As you know, the Jews did not like this new sect of Christ followers in Thessalonica. So they riled up a crowd of Gentiles and created a mob there in the city. And what they were doing was they were accusing the church family of causing trouble by defying Caesar's decrees for simply worshiping a different king, King Jesus. So the Jews and the mob took a church member of Thessalonica, Jason, and some other church members and brought them before the city officials to accuse them of causing trouble within the city. For the simple fact of worshiping King Jesus, this church family was being persecuted by their neighbors. Not only were they being persecuted from outside of the church walls, but from within the church walls, we know that false teachers had come in and began teaching false things about the end times, causing this church family to stumble as well. So this church family was embattled from outside and from inside. And so it's in the midst of all of that hardship, those trials, tribulations, Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, instructs them to, number one, do this, stand firm, and number two, do this, hold to the traditions that they were taught by us. Verse 15. Now, here's why Paul could give them these instructions, these challenging commands. This is why he could do it. Number one, God chose them to be saved. And number two, God called them through the gospel, verses 13 and 14. Now, the first part of verse 15, look in your Bibles and you'll see it begins this way. So then, brothers. Now, that's a connective phrase connecting verses 13 and 14 and what he taught there to verse 15, the exhortations, the commands, and the challenges of verse 15. So it would be like this. This is how we'd line it up. Because that they are beloved of God, they are loved of God, chosen by him since from the beginning of the world, and because they were saved through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit through belief in the truth, those are verses 13 and 14, but because you were called by God through the gospel to share in Christ's glory, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold on. So you see, it's all wrapped up in the fact that they are saved. Paul can give these commands under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This single Greek word translated stand firm is in the verb form, and it means to, as you can imagine, to hold firmly to have a firm grip on, to hold to constantly, to persevere, to be resolute, to stand firm and be steadfast. Now, the other thing we know about this verb is that it is in the present imperative mood, which means when it's in the present tense, it is describing an ongoing action, and imperative mood, it is a command. And so Paul was giving them a command to obey continually, to stand firm, because you are the people of God and nothing can change that. Same command is true for us today. As Christians, what are we to stand firm in? Wouldn't that be a great question? Well, let's try to answer it. We're to stand firm in the faith. That is, what we believe, the doctrines of Scripture, we are to stand firm in the faith. We are to stand firm, being committed in conviction of what we believe based upon the Word of God. So, in other words, these two things. We are to stand firm in doing what we know the Scriptures tell us to do, and we are to stand firm in not doing what the Scriptures tell us not to do. That's what we're to stand firm in. So we're to stand firm in speaking the gospel. One of the things we're commanded to do is speak the gospel. And I think We're to stand firm in regular church attendance as well. I think we're to stand firm in regular giving. I think we're to stand firm in loving one another. And I think we're to stand firm in continually serving the Lord as He has called us to do. Just a few things we can do to stand firm. We're to stand firm, and in the context, we're to stand firm in doing all these things even when life is not doing good. Even when it seems the world is against us, we are still to have a focus and be resolute and have this mindset of standing in the convictions of the doctrines of our faith once for all delivered to the saints. That's what we're to do. Regardless if it's a good day or regardless if it's a bad day, we're to stand firm. So we must stand firm in the faith. We must not budge one iota when it comes to the doctrines found in Scripture. But not only are we to stand firm, but Paul gives a second command and a challenge to us. We are to hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Now, hold to comes from a Greek word, as you can imagine. It is also a verb, and it is in the present tense and the imperative mood, which means that we are to continuously obey into perpetuity. Now, this Greek verb means to take hold of, to grasp, and it is synonymous with standing firm. We're to grasp, we're to hold fast to. And another idea that comes along with this verb and its meaning that overlaps in meaning is the idea of being loyal. So we are to remain loyal to and keep closely united with the traditions that were taught by us, either by spoken word or by letter. Now, unless we misunderstand what Paul meant when he wrote under the inspiration using the Greek word translated traditions, let me do some explaining on that. Traditions here simply means things passed down or things handed down. The traditions that Paul is referring to in the context of this verse are not extra-biblical traditions, that is, those things outside of Scripture, such as the Jews had all of these extra-biblical commands that they were to follow that God didn't give them. It's not talking about those kinds of traditions. Now, here, the traditions that Paul is referring to is divine revelation that they received either by spoken word or by our letter. So here at Liberty, we have church traditions. We do. And it's okay that we have those church traditions, just as long as we do not elevate them to be equal to God's word in significance. Traditions that we make can be left behind, and we will not lose a thing, not lose anything. But if we leave Scripture behind, we're going to lose everything. We're going to lose our way in a dark world led by Satan, and that's exactly what he would want us to do. Now, the church family at Thessalonica was commanded to continually hold fast to what God had handed down to them, both orally and in writing. You see, the Scriptures were translated, were given to us orally before they were written down. And so, they were all given through the apostles. And so that's what Paul is referring to here. Church family, we've got to hold fast to the faith. That is the Christian faith, to what we know the Christian faith is all about, based upon the Word of God. In Jude 3, it reads, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." Now, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says to Timothy, Pastor Timothy, "Guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge." And boy, does that not hit today, us right in the eyes, right between the eyes. Paul wrote again to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So we must stand firm and we must stand fast and never move away from the Holy Scriptures. What they teach, we obey. What they tell us to do, we do. What they tell us not to do, we don't do. We hold fast to them, whether we're having a good day or whether we're having a bad day. You see, as Paul told the Thessalonican church, we must not be easily unsettled or alarmed or deceived by false teachers and by the culture of the day. We must remember, as he told them, we must remember what we know to be the truth of God's word. And we must love that truth if we're going to obey it. Every day, church family, it is a challenge to let go and let God take control. Amen. It is a constant challenge to let go of the faith or to hold on to the faith that was once entrusted to all the saints by God. And that's what Paul's telling us here. Stand firm and hold fast to what you know to be the truth of God's word. That's the challenge. It's a hard challenge, but it's a good challenge. Point number four in this outline, Paul ends in verses 16 and 17 with just some comfort for God's people. And so in these verses, God gives us comfort and hope. So look at those verses with me, verse 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So verse 13, God chose us to be saved. Verse 14, God called us through the gospel to be saved. Verse 15, because of that, God has challenged us to stand firm. Now, once again here, Paul intercedes for this church family in prayer. This is like a benediction again. He knows there's troubles and he knows there are opportunities for every good work and word. God has saved these people for a purpose. Not only are they to guard the truth, but they are to live it every day. That's what Paul is encouraging them to do. James chapter 1, verse 22, the half-brother of Jesus wrote, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." And that's the purpose God has for the church. So not only are they to guard the truth, but they are to live it every day. And Paul reminds them it is God who gives them the comfort and the hope to do just that, regardless of the circumstances around them. You know, I'll be the first to admit, and y'all know this as well to be the truth, it's difficult to be a committed Christian in our world today. It is just absolutely difficult. It's difficult following the Lord no matter what. And Paul knew that better than any other believer, I think, in the world, didn't he? And so he prays, reminding them that they are not alone in this fight. They're not alone in the trenches. They're not alone in the struggle. They have a God who gives them comfort and who gives them hope. And so Paul in inspiration writes and reminds them, "The Lord is with you. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace." One person wrote, "The first biblical truth that we see in verse 16 is that Paul puts the Son and the Father on the same plane. Jesus is fully God, just like his Father." That's a very important truth to remember, that we serve one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, not only is the Father the source of eternal comfort and good hope, but so is the Son, because they are one. Now, also notice, both the Father and the Son loved us. Did you do what I asked you to do when you got up? What I asked you to do last Sunday when you got up and looked in the mirror? At least once or twice this week? Well, do it again, because the Scriptures remind us that very same thing. Get up, look in the mirror, and say, "God loves me." and ain't nothing in this world can change it. All right? It'll put a different light on in your hearts and in your minds, and I think that it will help you through the struggle. Amen? God loves me, and there's not a single thing anybody can do to change that. Hallelujah and amen. Now recall verse 13 with me where Paul writes, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord." Just in the span of four verses, in this span is four verses, Paul reminds this beleaguered church family once again that they are loved by God and the Son. Now, let me say, you don't just need to do it, or you don't just do it in the morning when you wake up and you look in the mirror. If you're having a hard time, go to a bathroom and look in that mirror and just say, "God loves me is not a thing anybody can do about it." If you need to do it once during the day, twice during the day, three times during the day, do it as many times you need to do until you get on a high holy roller coaster and you just believe it. Amen? Don't ever forget that God loves you. Amen? Amen. I hope that's comforting to you this morning. I really do. You know, there are so many benefits associated with the love of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we're given two of them right here in verse 16. Here's two benefits. Because God the Father and God the Son love them, they gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. So God's people are perpetually, everlastingly, continuously, and eternally comforted by God the Father and the Son. Amen. It's not as though we feel like that all the time, but feelings are very deceptive. The truth of the matter is that we are eternally comforted all the time. That's the truth of the matter. Now, we must give into that truth and believe it. Amen? And turn away those other feelings of doubt and skepticism. Amen? Amen. This word comfort, let me just try to say it for you, and you've heard this Greek word before, paraklesis. What does that remind you of? It reminds you of the Greek word paraclete, which is the name of the Holy Spirit. Guess what paraklesis means? It refers to calling to one's side or one's aid for the purpose of providing help. What does the Holy Spirit do? He comes alongside us and provides comfort and help and illumination to God's people. You know, that's not just the Holy Spirit. That's the Father and the Son as well. The Father and the Son provides eternal paraklesis. That is eternal comfort. Unspeakable comfort forever. We are also given another benefit, and that is good hope. Now, good, this Greek word means that it is something intrinsically good, that it is just good in and of itself. And the hope that God gives us is good intrinsically. In and of itself, it is good, both in quality with the idea of being profitable or useful or benefiting and benevolent. It's what one theologian says is real good, good. That's what he says, is real good, good. The best good we can ever get is the way he describes that adjective. And that adjective modifies hope. So what kind of hope do we get? The best good hope we could ever get from the Father and the Son. This word hope is not like the hope that we define in the world's definition of, I hope so. but rather hope in the Scripture is defined as a desire for some future good with the expectation of getting it. This is not, I hope so, maybe. This is, I hope so, because, yeah, I'm going to get it, and I'm getting it already as a result of being born again of the Holy Spirit. And whatever God tells us to hope for in Him, it will never disappoint us, because it is the best good hope that we'll ever get and that we should ever desire. Now, how do we get this eternal comfort and this good hope? How do we get it? Look back at your Bibles. Now, the means through which we have been given eternal comfort and good hope is through the Father and the Son's grace. Now, this Greek word, as you know, means what? Unmerited favor. It is described in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 when it talks about saving faith. It says, "For it is by grace, unmerited favor of God, you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves." Saving faith is not from yourself. Grace is not from yourself. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Saving faith is the unmerited favor of God. It is the gift of God, Paul writes, not by works, that no one may boast. So grace is God's undeserved gift to all whom He has chosen and called unto salvation. It is the means through which all the chosen and all the called receive eternal comfort and good hope. So let's put it this way. No matter what the trial is, no matter what the tribulation we're going through, no matter what the persecution we're undergoing for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what kind of ill experiences we may be going through, Christians will never run out of eternal comfort and good hope given to them by the grace of the Father and the Son. This is not a feeling. You got to remember that. Because a lot of you guys are sitting back saying, "Boy, I just don't feel that way." Well, that has nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It has everything to do with the declaration of the truth of God. You are eternally comforted. You do have the best good hope, period, no matter what you're going through. Hallelujah and amen. Don't rely on your feelings. Rely on the truth of the infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, he includes in his prayer that the Father and the Son in verse 17, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Dr. Swindoll writes this. I think this is an interesting point. So he writes, it may help us to notice what Paul doesn't pray for. He doesn't pray that they will be immediately removed from the dark days in which they find themselves. And he doesn't ask that they be spared the suffering they had been enduring. Instead, he prays that God would strengthen their hearts for every good work and word. What a wonderful observation. If we consider Scripture as a whole, we find that God's pattern for salvation is not to keep His people from trials and tribulations, but to save them through trials and tribulations. Because it's in those trials and tribulations we really discern what's in our hearts and we really come to know who God is. It's the refiner's fire that makes us complete and holy and sanctified. And so instead of our focus being on our trials and tribulations and persecutions, perhaps it should be upon what God wants us to do and say during them. This word strengthen comes from the Greek word which means to make firm or solid or to fix firmly in place. In other words, trials and tribulations are not an excuse to be idle in the Lord's work, but an opportunity to remain steadfast in doing His work. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they give us the strength to keep standing firm, to keep going and accomplishing good works. In other words, Paul is not praying that they will just hold the ground that they have, but in the midst of everything that's going on around them, he's praying that they would take more ground for the Lord in work and word. As we continue to stand firm in every good deed and every word, the Lord, the Bible says here in verse 17, encourages our hearts. And my friends, that's comforting to know. And that is hopeful indeed. Amen. All right. Four things we've learned in these verses. God chose us to be saved. God called us through the gospel to be saved. As a result of that, God challenges us to stand firm and hold steadfastly to the truth that's been handed down to us in His Word. And finally, Paul ends with the fact that it is God in these situations, because we are His people, who gives us comfort and hope to keep going and going until He calls us home. Amen? Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the opportunity this morning to have Your Word expounded upon. We thank You, Lord, that when we read Your Word, we hear You speak. And I praise You for that, Lord. I praise You now, Lord, Father God, for this time in our service where we are given opportunity to respond to You, whether it's to come forward in salvation or in rededication, or just to respond to You right where we're standing in dedicating our lives once again and anew to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, this time is not a time for us to see that service is over, but it's a time for us to get serious, even more serious, with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.